This is a group that you might say is my home constituency, my home group. This is a group that we depend upon. You don't realize how much those of us abroad depend upon you for your prayers and your interest, for your vision. We're, as Sani has mentioned before, here and other places, I think, we're interrelated together. We're in the same body. We're the same vision. It's a difference of location of where we're putting into effect this vision. And in a sense, I'm sure we can say that those of us on the field can go no further in our missionary vision than you have the faith to lay hold on. We cannot move forward unless we have the backing, the interest, the prayers, the support of those to whom we look to as our family, our home, our constituency. I realize that I have a responsibility as I stand before you. This responsibility is heightened by the fact that there are men on the field. There's men on the field in the Orient that would like to be here, that would like to give you a word, that would like to pour out their hearts to you. And yet, in a sense, I stand in their place to pour out my heart to you this morning and to try to give to you a vision, a burden, not only in the Orient, but I trust in the fields around the world. I just recently got a letter from Bob Boardman, one of our fellows on the field, in fact, just yesterday. Of course, I tore it open and read it. He said, "You know, Roy, the first thing that I'm going to do when I get to Glen Eyrie, I'm going to walk up the hill where Doss's body is laying. And I'm going to have a time with the Lord there." Bob can't go, but this morning, somewhat early, I went up the top of the hill. And I had some prayers for myself. I had some prayers for Bob and Doug and Warren and others that are out there, Bud. And I had some prayers for you. And I prayed especially, "Oh God, I know you've given me one thing. You've passed on to me one thing. One thing I know I have. You've given it to me. And by the grace of God, that particular seed and that particular thing, allow us to pass on undiminished to those here." I feel that Dawson taught me one thing above many others, and he's taught all of us many things. But one thing particular he seemed to hammer in my life from the very first. In 1948, when I went back after having the privilege of living for a year and a half at 509, going back again just prior to going to the mission field, Dawson was hammering one thing again and again upon my heart. And I remember sitting in the living room at 509 in the presence of Doss for some 2 hours as he talked about the needs of the world. And then he looked at me and said, "Roy, you don't have the world on your heart yet. But I'm going to pray that the Lord will lay upon your heart what is upon God's heart, namely, the whole world." Before I went to the mission field, I had that somewhat upon my heart. After 8 years, I believe I can say that God has implanted in my heart a certain seed, a certain vision. The vision of a world without the Lord Jesus Christ. The vision of a need and somewhat of an understanding, a little bit of understanding of how those needs can be met. In 2 Kings 6 chapter 17 verse, Elisha is meeting with a young man, and the young man doesn't see all the needs. He doesn't see everything that's going on. And it looks like there's a lot of obstacles in his area. He doesn't see how they can even overcome that particular battle, much less everything around. And Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, open the eyes of this young man that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. What did he see? He was suddenly opened to the spiritual conflict. He was suddenly open to see horses and chariots of fire round about the mountain. He was open to see things that he never had seen before. The whole needs. What's going on in heaven? What's upon God's heart? What does God want? Some of the things that I believe God would have us to see. That God would have our own hearts to be opened and burdened and know what is upon his heart. I trust that the Lord will lay upon you a vision beyond where you're working, a vision beyond your area, a vision beyond the United States. I trust that God will lay upon your heart what's upon his heart, the field, and the field is the world. It's impossible in just one brief hour to present to you 7 mission fields and if I did, I'm afraid you'd be confused to some degree. I'm going to present to you 1 mission field, primarily, and then later at the close, I want to tell you something about each one of the mission fields, especially something to lay upon your heart for prayer. But I want to present to you particularly the need of the field of Japan. Japan has a population of 90 million, and has a greater population than all of the other fields we're working in put together. Today there's an open door in Japan, but it's cost blood. It's literally cost blood. Japan was one of the last countries that would open up to foreigners. For years, Japan, in fact, in the middle of the 18th century, centuries after China was open, Japan was still a closed door. And then missionaries did go in. There was Christian work to a certain degree, especially down in the island of Kyushu. And the emperor of Japan gave an edict one day that gave the word to slaughter all the Christians. And in the island of Kyushu, the southern island of Japan, one of the 4 main islands, hundreds and hundreds, reaching into the thousands of people were slaughtered, were killed. Some of them were put in and their bodies were hanged up in the streets so others could see what was going on. Later, and almost all the way through the 19th century, there was an edict made that it was against the imperial order of Japan to believe in Christ. To believe in Christ meant to go against the nation, to go against everything. Christians were sought out, were ordered not to be such. Some were killed. This ban was not lifted until almost 1900. Just before the close of the turn of the century. And then missionaries went in. But alas, the church that was founded was somewhat a weak church. There were some strong missionaries, yes. But the bulk of them had a liberal theology. And the church that was founded was quite weak. It was said that on one of the major mission boards that had worked both in Korea and Japan, if a missionary came out and he had evangelistic leanings, they'd send him up to Korea. if he leaned otherwise, they'd keep him in Japan. And with some mission boards, it seemed that here was a group with one idea and here was a group with another. But that was a basis before the war for about 90% of the mission work and the mission endeavor that was carried on. If that wasn't enough, in 1933, the Japanese began to put the squeeze upon the missions, the missionaries, and began to pass laws to try to restrict them, to try to get them out of the country. Japan was ambitious and wanted to conquer the world. By 1940, there was only a few handful of missionaries left. One of the things the Japanese government did was to require every school child to bow before the shrines. By and large, we know very few cases where this wasn't done. I personally, in survey and study, have known of two cases where the child refused to bow before the shrine, and in both cases, the child was expelled from school. And the parents were questioned by the police for their action. Later on, the pastors or the church was forced to amalgamate into one head so that the imperial government could control Christianity more effectively. There were a few pastors that were imprisoned that stood up for Christ. The vast majority of them were forced to compromise or stand for Christ. The compromise even went to such an extent that the emperor was taken as a fourth person of the Trinity. Blasphemy against the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The weak church lost out. When we returned after the war, there was very little of this church left. I could tell you one story after another. One particular denomination had 11 churches before the war, a very good group. They came back. They tried to find the remains of that after the war. They could find only one church left, which consisted of about 5 people from a missionary program of 11 churches. It had disappeared by and large, except those who were willing to go along with the government orders and the government edicts. Japan is heathen, it's anti-God. They have a slogan in Japan which they call Happyakuman. That's Japanese. It means 8 million gods. We people of Japan, we believe in 8 million gods. But don't get the wrong idea. Japan is heathen. Japan is ungodly. But Japan is not a backward nation. Japan is a strong nation. Japan is a military might. We can recall that Japan withstood the Western might of the world for 5 years. They conquered the whole East and put it into their empire and held on to it for 5 years. Some of us were servicemen and fought in the Pacific and knew the might of Japan. Japan held on even after Germany held on, holding against the combined might of the Western world militarily. You say, how's that possible? They're a strong nation. Don't think of them as backward. Don't think of them as inferior. They're a strong nation. And if we had made the same half-hearted effort to win the war in Japan that we did in Korea, I suppose Japan would be still holding on to this vast empire. But somehow in the providence of God, God chose to cut away at that empire, of which Formosa and Okinawa and some of these other countries, Korea, were all a part, and the Philippines, to cut away at that empire and bring Japan right down to the dust. That proud, arrogant nation, bring them right down to the ground. I was told that after the war, almost every day, 100,000 people a day for a few days committed suicide after Japan surrendered, brought down to the dust. And it became a missionary opportunity. General Douglas MacArthur, a man respected around the world, especially respected in Japan, and almost for a time, General Douglas MacArthur took the place of their emperor. And the people by the thousands would line up along the streets to see the general go by. They looked upon him as conquered, and in a sense they worshiped might. Their gods, temporarily, had not been able to deliver them, and as in Bible times, they were open for a short time, perhaps, to see if there was another God. General MacArthur sent the word back to America, and some 2,000 evangelical missionaries in the past 10 years have gone to Japan. It was a tremendous opportunity to preach the gospel. But the missionaries who went to Japan were, you know, you can't put missionaries on a pedestal. They're like you and you and you and you when you're going to go, just like us. They were green troops. There'd been a long period of time with very little missionary endeavor in Japan, and there were very few old hands to keep it steady. To give you an example, in one group, having 175 missionaries today in Japan, there's only two or three that have been out on the mission field longer than I have. They're youngsters. Inexperienced. Hundreds of them, all at once, and green troops. Like green troops, the missionaries went forward in enthusiasm. Like green troops, in the first days, they rushed forward, they got initial victories, and they rushed on. And then Satan counterattacked nationally. Satan made a counterattack. And he hit Japan with everything, it seems, that was at the disposal of Satan. That's a little more potent than Bonnie. I wish I could do like that. Things, one after another, began to hit. The first thing that hit was discouragement. Discouragement of learning the language. Another thing was the fact that seeing a lot of people so-called raise their hands to make decisions for Christ, and they say, where are they? A little later on. Another thing that work was divided, and groups all the same age, there was a struggle for power. All these things, all these subtle attacks of Satan on a nationwide basis began to hit at this mission and this mission and this mission and this mission. Whole missionary enterprises were leveled by the attacks of Satan. And the navigators have not gone unscratched in the great battle. Discouragement hit. And in despair, it seemed that as a whole, many began to turn to something outside of the regular methods for their answer. We have preached the gospel, it doesn't seem to work. Maybe we're missing some power. Maybe there's some kind of forces that we can grasp hold on to, and that will be the key for Japan. And people began to search for this thing, for that thing, and for something else. A great hunger. And not very many leaders to keep it steady. There were many casualties. Japan has had a greater percentage of people to go home from the mission field than any other field in the world. Japan has had more mental crack-ups, more physical things that have come in to take people off the field than any other field. You'd say Japan? That modern city? Yes, Japan. It wasn't on my heart to go to Japan, I'll tell you frankly. I went first to China, and I love the Chinese people, and I love to be among the Chinese. And I went to Korea, and it was love at first sight. I would love to be among the Koreans. And the Filipinos, there's something about them, you know, their southern ways and their Latin ways, and they don't get in a hurry, and I'm from the south anyway. Well, boy, that fits together. The hardest place for me to work is Japan. And yet God has laid upon my heart a greater burden for Japan, I guess, because it's cost blood. It cost many, many things. A greater burden for Japan than any other country of the Orient. We're in the midst of a battle, a great spiritual battle. Statistics-wise, Japan has a lower percentage of Christians than any nation that any large nation I know, including China and including communist Russia, if the figures I have read in Christian magazines are correct. In Japan, there are 300,000 Protestants. By Protestants, I'm including the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witness, the Church of Christ, and everything that comes under the name of Christianity in one form or another that does not come under the name of Catholic. 300,000 of them for a nation of 90 million people. In other words, that means only one in every 300 people is nominally a Christian or has connections with what we call Christianity. That means that 1/3 of 1% of the people are Christian. Let me put it down to maybe where you can visualize it. We recently went to a city called Ota, Japan, that was just north of Tokyo, a city about the same size as Colorado Springs. Now, I understand that Colorado Springs has 127 ministers. That's what a pastor in the city told me. And it has had 70 churches a year ago and a few more now. In Ota, population of the same or maybe just a little bit larger than Colorado Springs, we found three small churches. The largest church had a Sunday morning attendance of 30 people. The aggregate attendance of the city of Ota church on Sunday morning, of all three churches combined, was 100 people. That's hard to grasp. Just an average-sized city in Japan, not too far from Tokyo, somewhat typical of what you'll find all over Japan. It's hard to grasp. Oh yes, missionaries have been there 2-3 years working away. They had 30 people to show. Well, is there anything we can do about it? What's the need of Japan? And I would say very obviously the need of Japan and the need that the thing that has been burdening our heart is a need of evangelism. People say, oh, evangelism, we've tried it and it hadn't worked. Oh, no, you haven't. Not the preaching of the Word of God with power. Not getting forth the clear-cut gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one person in 100 of Japanese has heard that message. And we found that wherever the message has gone, the people have responded, there has been great blessing. The most difficult thing is getting us Christians to believe that God can work and to believe that the Lord can save and win and get them into the church. The Lord has been very gracious to us in giving us a co-worker recently in Japan by the name of John Rhodes. John and Lydia Rhodes. I have known these workers ever since 1949 in China. They were members of the same class at CIM as my wife Lois. And they're very precious people. Together under the communists in Shanghai, John and I had evangelistic meetings together. The Lord seemed to bless. He threw us together again in Formosa, again in Hong Kong, and again in Japan, even though we're members of different groups. And then, within the last year or so, John Rhodes has thrown his heart, his work, his life into the Navigators. We live next door to one another, and our vision has united to be the same. I don't think I know a man in all the Orient who has any greater vision for souls than John Rose, or any man who I believe to be a more effective preacher of the gospel to the Orientals. He literally saturates his heart in prayer and the Word of God before he gets up to give any kind of message. A man that the Lord has greatly used. And we've teamed together to meet this need, especially of evangelism, and to meet the need of strengthening these churches in Japan. We went to the city of Ota that I told you about, three churches, 30 people, and the strongest church. We went to there to try to bring the gospel to the city of Ota and to try to strengthen the particular church there that had called us to work with them. So we went to the city, and first of all, I went in and trained the personal workers, about 16 or 17 among the church, almost all of them young people. They had a real heart for the Lord. We gave them some verses of Scripture and taught them, in a sense, plan of salvation and how to lead souls to Christ, got them to praying. Above all, to try to get them to believe God that the Lord would work in their city. Now, if you had lived all your life in a city and you're a little tiny small group, there's only about 30 of you and you didn't see anybody else that was interested, you'd look upon Christianity in a different way than you do now. Where you walk through the street and a lot of corners, you see churches and all. It has a prestige. You have to change your thinking over. Kind of hard to do unless you're there for a while. To think what it means to be a little tiny minority group and to have been for a place a year and just see one or two come in to join your group. To get them to pray and get them to believe God. Then we went to the city of Ota for a week. It was on our heart to get the gospel to this city. During the course of the week, as John and I worked together, we passed out about 15,000 gospels, 15,000 tracts and invitation to meetings. John has a loudspeaker on a big truck that's equipped with a trailer, with beds, with all kinds of equipment. We go through the street hour after hour, quoting verses of Scripture and announcing that Christ, in a sense, had come to your town. Christ has come to your village. Come and hear the message of Jesus Christ. These tracts just weren't thrown out. We went from shop to shop. We went from house to house. We went from place to place. We announced the meetings. We'd stop for a while and we'd get up on the side of the truck, which I had pictures of this truck. We put a platform on the side of the truck. We have microphones. We stand up. Our quartet sings, our national quartet will sing and attract attention, and we'll get up and preach to people that never heard. Right in any street corner you want to stop, stop there for 10 minutes and preach the gospel. Then move on. And announce in the evening that those who are really interested can come to hear the gospel. We rent a public hall because there's no church that's large enough. And night after night, during the week in Ota or other places, we see generally this building, 100, 150, 200 people come. We know that outside of the 30 that are faithful, they've never heard the gospel before. John Rhodes gets up and preaches in power, in severity, in judgment. Out of the Old Testament a lot of times, because a message is repent, or you're going to hell. It's a serious message to people that are in mass going along the wrong road and serving idols. At the invitation, we expect between 10 and 15% to come forward. If we don't, we have a special prayer meeting, because then there must be something wrong. Out of so many people that hadn't heard the gospel first, the Lord choosing, the Lord in His sovereignty, even directing them to come, we would expect 10 to 15% to respond to the gospel the first time. And they do. And after they come forward, we have our personal workers talk to them. Sometime for 45 minutes, sometime for an hour. And then after that, the most important thing we aim for is a follow-up work. We've been quite successful, it seems, in having a special follow-up meeting inside the church for those who make decisions. We've ranged from 30% to as high as 42% of those who made a first-time decision for Christ to come to this follow-up meeting. And that generally amazes the pastor and the missionary and others, because they have in the back of their head that evangelism in the Orient doesn't work, and as if the power of God or the Word of God had been changed for some reason. They have it in their head that evangelism doesn't work, and people that raise their hands aren't sincere, and people that make decisions won't go to church. And we're trying to disprove systematically every one of those points. And by the grace of God, I think we have. 30 to 42% over our last 5 to 6 campaigns, out of those who did raise their hands and make decisions for Christ, were found in the church on Sunday morning, in a different place than where the meeting was. The last meeting in Ota, where we conducted the follow-up class, imagine these are people from a raw heathen background, but they're good-looking faces. We'd like to put our arms around every one of them, because the Lord had touched their hearts. But we had these people that had been a Christian just 1, 2, 3 days, everyone stand up to their feet and give a testimony for Jesus Christ. Can one hear the gospel the first time and be saved? Absolutely. Can one hear the gospel of Christ and be linked into the church? Absolutely. We have them get to their feet. And 32 people that Sunday afternoon, more than the whole attendance of the church had been put together before that. 32 young Christians, newborn babes in Christ, got up and gave their testimony. It was a little hard to get the person started, I'll grant you. A little coaxing. But after that, one by one, every single one gave his testimony for Jesus Christ. That pastor and that missionary, they're going to conduct special follow-up classes every Tuesday night for these young babes in Christ, as well as all their regular church services. That's something of what we're trying to do. I could give you just a word about Billy Graham. It reveals the same background and the same history. The Japanese pastors got together when they heard Billy Graham was coming, and in fear and trembling, they said, well, let's rent an auditorium of 2,500 people. One of the Japanese committee went to 12 leading newspapers in Tokyo, and he said, if Billy Graham comes, will you print publicity on Billy Graham? And this Buddhist paper, or this Shinto paper, or this paper that didn't want anything to do with Christianity, said in contempt, although it was lying, who's Billy Graham? What's he going to do here? Heard the story before, haven't you, Shannon? Who's Billy Graham? And that sort of shook them up, as we used to say in the Navy. They were, that's all right in Europe, and that's all right in other places, but God can't work in evangelism here, not in Japan. Finally, they did decide, maybe this 2,500 is a little small. Let's rent the biggest thing we have, 15,000. The biggest indoor auditorium in the city. I hope there's enough people there that it won't be too embarrassing. Maybe we can put most of them on the front, on the bottom floor, and the other floors will take care of that. So with fear and trembling, they rented this auditorium. They'll seat 15,000. The day came, and Billy came. Faith had been increased. Christians had been praying. That's one of the key things. I never had received so many letters in my life from people who assured me they were praying for Japan than just before Billy came. Well, when churches get together, it's the first time that the churches had ever got together in the history of Japan that we know of. That's what I was told by the pastors and committee. Never before had they got together. And they prayed together. And people abroad were praying. So when the time came, we found that 2,500 people would not even hold all the pastors and Christian workers that wanted to attend the day meetings. They had to have overflow. They sent out word, no missionaries can attend, certainly because we're overcrowded with pastors. Billy Graham addressed 60%. I'd estimate 60% of every pastor and Christian leader in Japan. Had an opportunity. You know what his message was? Believing God and evangelism. The Lord led him and knowing what the needs were for Japan. Then came the day of the mass meeting we were to have at Memorial Hall in Tokyo. Charlie Riggs was there, and Charlie and I went at 10 o'clock in the morning, I think, to set up chairs and make arrangements, try to reserve some space where people could come forward, if not too many people came in, the auditorium to begin with. We were there at 10 o'clock, and we found people waiting on the outside. Quite a group of people. They were waiting, they were singing hymns. What you doing here? Oh, we're waiting for the meetings to start at 7 o'clock at night. They were lining up, a Japanese custom. Perfect order, singing, waiting. Well, that was 7-9 hours in advance, waiting for the meetings to come. Well, you can't come in now. They wanted to come in then and get their seats. You can't come in now. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there were so many people out there 4 hours before the meeting was to begin that in desperation, they opened the doors because the police came and said, we can't control the traffic outside. You have to let the people come inside. 3 o'clock, they came in and instantly over 50% of the seats were taken in the auditorium. By 5 o'clock, every door was closed. 15,000 people were packed inside. They closed the doors and nobody could come inside. They started announcing over the National Broadcasting Company of Japan, don't go to the Billy Graham meetings. You can't get in, it's impossible. Don't go. They announced at the railroad stations, don't go to the meetings, go home. Eat your supper, stay home, you can't get in. In spite of that, some 2,000 to 3,000 people stood all through the service on the outside, stood on the streets and listened. The meeting started at 6 o'clock. It was supposed to start at 7, but all the people were there and they couldn't come in. They couldn't get out anyway. So why not begin? So they began the service at 6 instead of 7. There was a great spiritual hunger. Billy Graham gave a very simple gospel message. At the end of the time, 1,404 people stood to their feet, made a decision for Christ. That's just about our usual 10%. 1,400 people stood to their feet. Of course, it was our privilege to handle the follow-up, to direct these into churches. We wrote 400 pastors who had benefited by these meetings and introduced new people into their churches, as well as sending Bible study and memory materials to them. And we believe that especially in Japan where they haven't heard, I wanted to give you this background so you can pray intelligently, know why we're going in this direction and what God has laid upon our hearts to do. God has laid on my heart a personal burden for 90 million people. You say, well, that's fantastic. You're talking through your hat, aren't you? I don't believe so. I don't see anyone else that seemingly has this particular burden. Yes, they have the burden for their locality in Japan. They have a burden for their church. They have the burden for their mission. They have a burden for this segment. But by the grace of God, in my heart beats a burden and a heartbeat and a longing that the gospel will go to 90 million people in Japan. I believe it can be done. In fact, we have a plan for it to be done. The Lord has left the navigators to be the group right now in Japan that has the responsibility of evangelism on an interdenominational basis. We came out to serve another group, but this group has since shifted their emphasis to high school students. I have a burden for high school students, yes. I have a burden for college students, yes. But what about the 90 millions of Japan? And I've talked to leaders. And as far as I know, there's no one that seems to say, well, that's what we want to do. We want to reach Japan with the gospel. That's what God has laid on my heart. And John Rhodes and some of the rest. Impossible? I don't think so. At least the people to get a chance, we go to the city of Ota. Every person in that city knows that we've come to town. Every person. Every person has a chance to come to the meetings. Every person has a chance to read a tract. At least that's a basic responsibility to get before 90 million people of Japan. By the grace of God, it's on our hearts. We don't know what direction it'll take. We don't know how we'll be steered, but that's upon our hearts. And it's our responsibility to do it. I want to, if you help me put this chart up, I want to, just in a few minutes, give a brief picture about needs around the Orient. I'm just going to mention these things, and later, if you want to come up to me and talk to me about it, well, I want to say that I guess the big purpose of my being here maybe is that I might talk with you individually. And Doss, Sani, and same to me, Sani and Bob Foster and these fellows, would say, your men are free. You're free to just talk. Talk to individuals as much as you can. And I want you to know that my time is free. My time is your time. And I'm free to talk to you in the morning, the afternoon, the evening, any time, about anything, about the Orient or about the Word or any possible way in which I can help you. You just look me up, and I know Dan would say the same. We want to give our time to you. I can't possibly do any more than just mention these things briefly. Japan, I've already mentioned. Well, I'll take that last. Korea, population 22 million. Doug Cozart is there with the ROC troops. The particular opportunity is right now these fellows have the opportunity to present the gospel to every Korean soldier on the front lines. General Pak, the top Korean general, 4-star in Korea, is a Christian and has opened the door wide. They have gone to 2 army corps now, thousands and thousands of men. They've gone in the general's helicopter to one unit and the other and the other and the other. The soldiers are lined up. Doug Cozart and his co-worker Kermit Johnson systematically have preached the gospel now to one half of every Korean soldier on the front lines. What we want you to pray for is these doors will not close. Right in the middle of a similar opportunity in Formosa, the U.S. military force closed the door. The U.S. military force right now is putting pressure on the Korean troops to try to get this door closed. We hope it will remain open for 2 more months. If so, we can get the gospel to every troop on the front line. You pray. All right, the next thing is Okinawa. Okinawa has 600,000 people. It has 400 small islands besides the one main island. We have, well, I can't tell you how many troops we have. It's a military secret, I think. But we have thousands of troops there. In fact, this is just one big, you might say, one big aircraft carrier in the middle of the water, which is loaded from the north to the south with bases, military bases and air bases. We're going to hang on. We spent $2 million there just recently, and it's a military base deluxe. We're asking Bob Newkirk to come. Roy Oshiro, a Canadian, is who was born in Okinawa, is a key man for our national work. And I put his name on there because, and since he's a missionary. Otherwise, we've only listed our missionary personnel and not our key nationals. Roy Oshiro. There's two things to pray for. In particular, a serviceman's home. Our project is a serviceman's home and our village evangelism program. Pray for orientation for Bob Newkirk. Pray that it won't take Bob a year to get his feet on the ground when he goes over there. That's too much lost motion. Pray that some way God will give Bob the ability within just a few short months to move in and not lose ground. He's walking in the steps of what I believe one of the greatest men of God I've ever known, Bob Boardman. He's got some big shoes to fill, literally and spiritually. Pray that Bob Newkirk can take over without any lost motion. Also, Lieutenant Masters, Lieutenant Vail, graduates of Annapolis, I believe, with the U.S. Marines, are going to be sent to Okinawa, and that's just like having two more missionaries. Pray for them. Formosa, you've heard the story, 10 million people still there, Jake Combs, Hans Wilhelm, and his beautiful wife, Alice Bell Wilhelm. One of the main projects is a church integration for 185,000 students. A tremendous thing that God has done. Pray that through these correspondent students, which is the biggest thing on the island, the correspondent school that was headed by Doug Sparks, pray that God will integrate these people into churches. That those who don't clearly know what it is to receive Christ as Savior, pray that they'll really know what it is for Christ to be their Lord, their Savior. Formosa, tremendous work of God. There were 10 churches there, I believe. When we first arrived, there are 70 churches. That's just in one city of Taipei. There are 70 churches there today. On every hand, God has blessed Formosa. Pray for our key nationals. We have more key nationals in Formosa than any other country, of course. Men of not only the second generation, but the third and fourth generation. Pray that the vision will not be stopped. Now is the time to produce, to reproduce, not to glory in past history. Training of key nationals through Campus Crossroads. Campus Crossroads is a service center open both to military personnel and to university personnel. Philippines, 22 million people. The Denvers have gone. We don't have any workers there now, but over the telephone last night, Lauren Sani called Dick Hillis and said that I'd be going there this fall. So I'll be heading for the Philippines temporarily. Pray for a nationwide pastors conference headed by Bob Pierce, expecting over 1,000 pastors. Last year it seemed the Spirit of God came down upon them. Many pastors wept, got right before God. Pastors of this denomination that had never spoken to pastors of that denomination shook hands, prayed with one another, and shed tears. And again, we're going to have this conference in the Philippines. Pray that the Lord will really bless. Manila Evangelistic Campaign, Dave Markin will be holding a campaign in September, or rather October, among the Chinese. He'll be going holding a campaign in Davao City in November. There'll also be a colossal campaign, I suppose, in December and January as far as we know, it'd be the biggest campaign that's ever been attempted in the Orient, beheaded by Bob Pierce, December and January. Pray for these wide-scale evangelistic movements. The doors are wide open for us in the Philippines. Vietnam, if you can't catch all this, maybe I can put it down on paper and pass it out later. Vietnam, 11 million people. Warren Myers is there. He's holding the line against work that is could go communist at any moment. Translation of Bible studies and memory work is one of his chief jobs right now, to get Bible studies into the Vietnamese and also to get memory work into that. Item of prayer, health. This young fellow's a bachelor. He's worked in three countries. He's worked in Hong Kong. Started a work there. We shoved him into India. He started a work there. We shoved him into Vietnam. And that really takes a lot out of a man. When he's just in the last two or three months, it seems that he came to the end of his strength physically. He had a disease. He's weak. Your prayers have raised him up to a degree. He's strong again now, but he still needs your prayers for help. He needs to get the proper food, the proper rest, and he probably needs a little TLC, but can't get it over there. You know what TLC is? Tender Loving Care. Hong Kong, 3 million people, Bud Adamson and Edith Adamson. They're having a navigators conference in September, which they're inviting all the key personnel to come. Pray for that and the proper use of key workers. Japan, 90 million people. Bob and Jean Boardman will be coming. John and Lydia Rhodes are there. Joan Baker is there now, but will probably be going to the Philippines. The project is evangelism, and I put a big question mark here because I'm going to tell you in just a moment what's on my heart for prayer. It's 12 o'clock. If the cooks want to leave, I want to give you two or three verses before I close. What are you going to do about it? That's the last word I want to leave with you. What are you going to do about this? I believe that there's certain spiritual principles involved concerning a world vision. I want to share with you the first verse, Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. It says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty." You've heard Doss quote the verse perhaps many times. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. You say, well, I don't even have enough to hold my own area together. How can I be interested in the Orient and Europe and Africa? There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. A scattering of men and yet an increasing. A scattering of funds and yet an increasing. A scattering of vision and yet an increasing. And there is that tries to withhold more than is meet, but it tends to poverty and narrowness and a dried up vision. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Will you water abroad? Above the confines of your own sphere. Another verse I want to share with you is Deuteronomy, the third chapter. To get the background of this, we see that the children of Israel were led on the brink of the promised land. They were led on one side of Jordan. And the tribes, Asher and Gad and Manasseh, these three tribes, stopped on this side of the River Jordan over here. God had led them there. They asked for an inheritance. God gave them an inheritance on this side.
And they said, now, we have our inheritance. We have our inheritance, Moses. We're going to settle down here. We're going to raise our kids here. We're going to plant our crops here. We're going to reproduce here. There's a lot to be done. There's a lot of fields to be cultivated. We are going to stay right here on this side of Jordan. And the word came up to Moses. Moses, what about this? And I believe God gave wisdom to Moses, and I believe he gave here a spiritual principle. And he reminded the people that he had not just given this side of Jordan to be possessed by the children of God, but the whole country. And he says, verse 18, Deuteronomy 3, verse 18, and I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. Ye shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war. Take up your arms. Don't just settle down. Take up your arms. God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. As the land Israel was given to the Israelites, to the Canaanites, the whole world is given to us to possess with the gospel through the commands of Jesus Christ. We do not yet see the whole world possessed. There'll be some that say, well, what about here in America? There's enough to do until I die, right here in my locality. Yes, there is. But what's your first responsibility? According to the Word of God and according to, I believe, spiritual principles, your first responsibility is to help and go over armed, help the soldiers of Christ to possess the whole world. I would say that's your first responsibility. To go beyond Jordan. To go beyond the waters. To cross over. And possess the whole land. Until, verse 20, the Lord hath given rest unto your brethren as well as unto you. And until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan. And then shall you return everyone and take up your possession. I know there's a lot of work to do at home, yes. But I know that those countries that haven't been possessed overseas. In a sense, America has been possessed. Oh yes, we need to till the ground. We need to get more crops in. We need to still cut away the timber. But it's been possessed. We possess the land. It's a Christian land. We have a Christian heritage. Formosa, perhaps, has even been possessed. Japan hasn't been possessed, not by any means. Korea hasn't been possessed. Countries of Africa haven't been possessed. I think there's countries of Europe that haven't been possessed, most certainly. It's our responsibility to possess these lands for God, to obey His commission, to go out. To cross the Jordan. We're working in it together. We know that soul is just as dear as any soul over here. But at least give them the chance. At least the chance. Get up on your heart. The burden for souls. I have one last verse. Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, they're dying over there. All right, so what? We got our land. If thou forbear to do all in your power to deliver those that are drawn unto death, those that are ready to be slain, those that have no hope, those that are worshiping gods, I don't mean spiritual idolatry. I mean stocks of wood and clay and iron. Physical things. That thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. If thou saidst, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? You can't fool God. What's in your heart? Do you really have a concern for souls? I know his own Doss's heart. I want it on every heart. Do you really have a concern for souls? You can fool everyone, perhaps, but God. He that pondereth your heart, he knows. He knows yes or no, or lukewarm. He knows. And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? We're saved, thank God. We're secure, thank God. We know where we're going, thank God. All the inheritance is ours, thank God. It's kept, preserved, thank God. But he that keeps our soul, he knows whether or not we have a longing for those other souls without Christ. He knows. And shall not he render to every man according to his works? What you going to do about it? I'm asking God. I'm asking God for men and women for Japan. I'm asking. I'm also asking for God that God would lay a burden on the hearts of all of our area leaders greater than he ever has before. That they might be recruiters of men for the regions beyond. I'm asking God to lay upon the heart of every individual a world vision. A vision for the whole world for Christ. Let's pray. Ask if two people would lead us in prayer, please.